I've been doing weeks at Mount Hermon for a lot of years, and it never fails. It always sneaks up on me. With Wednesday being train day and me being the morning speaker, I feel like I'm just getting started, and already it's Thursday, and I got to wrap this thing up by tomorrow. It every year it just does the same thing. It's like I feel like I'm just getting ahead of steam going here, and we're almost through. But it's really, really so fun to be here with you guys, and the only thing that makes it sweeter is that I have so much of my family here with me this week as well. And the only bittersweet is that we're not here in total. There are family members that just couldn't make it this year, but it's great to have all the people that are here. And thank you for kind of giving us the space to be that rowdy Butterworth clan of 348 that comes into the dining room with wonderful, perfectly behaved grandchildren and smiling young adults praising Jesus throughout the day. It just makes us feel special. It just makes us feel good. Andrew, are you here? You're probably sleeping in. You're probably on Ireland time. Where is Andrew here? Yeah, you learned from me. He's absolutely as far away as he can be and yet still here. Was that amazing or what? That guy... For being a 12-year-old, he has such potential. You know, when he gets through adolescence, I think that guy is going to do big things for God. And we were honestly sitting around as our family last night, and not that anybody would think of ever, like, critiquing the speaker afterwards. But, you know, my kids were, like, very honestly saying to me, you know, Dad, you're really missing it. You know, because if you have an accent, You can almost say anything you want. You can get away with murder. And I'm there, yeah, you know. And as much as I love to be fun and funny, one of the great regrets in my life is I can't do accents. I mean, last night I was trying to do an Irish accent, right? And one of my boys looked at me and he said, Dad, you sound more Indian than you sound, you know, Irish. And I thought, well, that's not any good. And he didn't mean, you know, as I remember very well, my friend down at Home Depot, I'm not talking American Indian, I'm talking Indian. I couldn't do it. I couldn't do an accent. It just really had me buzzed. So I don't have a lot to give back to Andrew this morning, but my tribute to you is, in all honesty, I took 5 years of German to get credit for two. And that, unfortunately, is also a true story. But I remember very little German, but I do remember one poem. So I dedicate this German poem to my new best friend, Andrew, a poem about the rain. Regen, Regen, Treppchen, es regnet auf mein Köpfchen. Es regnet in der grüne Gras, da werden meinen Fuschen nass. Es regnet, es regnet, es regnet seinen Lauf. Und wenn's genug geregnet hat, so hör es wieder auf. Amen. Woo. Ach du lieber. Was ist los, Mutti? All right, we got the accents out of the way now. So we'll try to come back to where we've been. Now, again, with the train day, it's like, wow, that was a long time ago when we started this. But what we're talking about in the morning sessions is what I'm giving as kind of a loose title, God's timetable. And we're trying to answer the question, how does God lead me? How does God direct me? How can I see what is ahead for me in my life? And as I attempted from the start, what we're trying to do is start with more of a broader focus and then zoom into a more focused focus. Monday, we started out answering the question, how does God lead people? He leads people chapter by chapter. That every person within the sound of my voice has a life that is, in essence, a book. And a good book just doesn't start at page one and go all the way to page 220 without any breaks. There are chapters in your life that represent different seasons, different phases, different times in your life, Other things are important in some chapters that won't be as important in other chapters. There will be crises. There will be joy. There will be heartache. It's a good book. Your life is a good book. God has led you chapter by chapter. And we also created the challenge that perhaps this week will be the start of a new chapter in your life. That something that you will hear that God will say to you in some context of the week at Mount Hermon will cause you to go away with a new chapter in your life. Tuesday, we talked about the fact that God can lead us not only chapter by chapter, but miracle by miracle. And I read you that great Frederick Buechner quote about the miraculous can be as simple as the gardener outside or sharing a meal with someone. And in that, you see Jesus himself in that quote-unquote miraculous moment. And then for others of us, we didn't need something beautiful like that saying. We just need a good old-fashioned, honest miracle. We're up against an impossible situation. There's no human way that we're going to get out of this. We need God to help us through to part our Red Sea. Today, I want to get a little more focused on today's answer to the question, how does God lead us? Not only does he lead us chapter by chapter, not only does he lead us miracle by miracle, but thirdly, God leads us day by day. Day by day. This is a very personal series for me because I've been really struggling with this over these last couple years, over the issue of my lack of patience and how I don't seem to be any less impatient than I was when I was in my 20s. And that waiting drives me crazy. And if you can remember, the very first thing Bible verse we had us look at Monday morning was the James passage where I saw it in a whole different light. The testing is not necessarily pain or heartache or cancer or bankruptcy or broken. The pain is the waiting, and that's what produces the patience. And it's the waiting that kills me. The waiting is a testing all by itself, and it will teach me patience. Impatience in my life, and I'm sure we're going to see that a lot of us identify with this, impatience will always lead to the next step, complaining. And as we're basing our comments biblically on the life of Moses, we're going to see a classic passage today that centers around Moses having to deal with a whole group of people that are characterized by impatience and complaining. Now, to make this personal, I was thinking, well, what kind of story could I tell that would illustrate this? And it's really bad when you think, what story should I tell about impatience? And you have so many that you can use that it's like, oh, my goodness. But I didn't go to the trouble of Googling this. Somebody can figure it out. But I'm going to say it was maybe 5 years ago. There was an electrical fire on an American Airlines flight. And they grounded all the American Airlines flights for about a week. Anybody remember that happening? Well, I was in Houston when that happened. And I remember that I was speaking at a midweek corporate event. It was Academy Sporting Goods, and I was doing this deal in Houston. And I was going to come back home. And then I was going to come up here. Renee Schlepfer had invited me to speak at Twin Lakes Church over the weekend, so I needed to get over there on Saturday. And it was like Tuesday, and I'm in Houston. Well, all of the American flights were scrapped, and so there were no American flights going out of anywhere. And it was like, oh, my gosh, and it threw the whole airline system into like a tailspin. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do? Because the Tuesday, you know, I was going out Wednesday morning. The Wednesday morning flight was canceled, and they said, hang on, maybe you can get on something Thursday. And the Thursday flights were all canceled. Now it's coming up on Friday, and the Friday flights are all still canceled. So I'm like, I got to get creative. I got to come up with something here. So I started calling all over, and who would come to my rescue but good old Southwest Airlines? And they said, we can get you from Houston to San Jose. I said, book me. I am on that flight. First thing Saturday morning, I'm going Houston to San Jose. with stops in Dallas, Albuquerque, Phoenix, San Diego, and San Jose. In other words, pack a lunch, it's a day trip. And so, I mean, this is so embarrassing to admit. I mean, I should be grateful that I'm getting out of there, that I'm going to be there for the next speed thing. I got so grumpy so quickly because we're going, you know, we start in Houston, we go over to Love Field in Dallas, and, you know, you got to get off and change onto another plane. Then we go over to Albuquerque, and it's like, Albuquerque? Who? Why? Albuquerque? You know. Then we get into Phoenix, and it's, I'm just getting grumpier and grumpier and grumpier. And it's the Phoenix to San Diego part of the flight where I just pop my cork. It's just, this is just more than a human being should be asked to endure. And the reason I pop my cork is we are told to deplane in the San Diego airport. And as we're getting off, the flight attendants are saying, well, we didn't say this over the loudspeaker because this gets everybody all, you know, upside down. They, oh, great, there's something I don't know that's going to make me even more upside down. What's that? Said, well, we're on kind of a auxiliary gate over here. Your next gate will be over where all the other Southwest flights are. You're going to need to go through security again. What? So we go out of one concourse and get in line. This is before TSA pre or any of the perks. I'm in an all-American long line at the San Diego airport that I've already been through 30 hours ago when I started in Houston. And I'm just, you know, going in line, and I got my license, and I got my boarding pass, and I'm just, this really stinks. And I'm going through the thing, and I'm just on the slow boil. And so finally, I'm like the next person up, and I see that I'm going to have a TSA female agent. And I'm thinking, well, you know, I don't care. I'm going to let her know how stupid I think this process is. So I go up and put my driver's license down and my boarding pass, and I am literally like, and she says, and I've never had this said to me before by TSA, she goes, I thought that was you. You come to our church every summer. And she must have thought I was the strangest duck, because I'm still. Oh, we just love you down there. Oh, are you coming back this summer? We just can't wait. And it's like, yeah, if I ever get out of this airport, maybe I can come. You know, I was very, very polite. I didn't do anything. And I thought, well, there it is, the classic human condition. Instead of patience, I am impatient. And impatience will always lead to complaining. Okay? Exodus chapter 16 is our text for today. It's the passage best known by God's daily special delivery of manna. But the setup is really intriguing to me. And so if you will allow me, you can either follow along or you can just sit back and listen. I'm going to read you the whole chapter as a historical account, and then we'll go back and we'll break it down, okay? Exodus 16. If you remember where we are time-wise, Tuesday we talked about Exodus 14. That's the parting of the Red Sea, okay? And the sea parts after we did our little prescription. Exodus 15 is Moses, in a style like David, singing a song of praise to God for allowing Israel to be miraculously delivered. So when we get back to Exodus 16, we're kind of back to the historical narrative. It's been about a month and a half since the Red Sea had parted. Exodus 16. So they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. Boy, that just speaks for itself, doesn't it? The wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure in the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. We're not 2 months beyond the most miraculous event they've ever seen, and they're back into typical human mode. We're very critical of the children. Oh, those grumblers. Well, just remember that when the line's too long, and we're doing the same thing. We grumble. Sons of Israel said to them, What would that we have died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full? For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You know, they were griping back in slavery for having to work so hard, but at least we ate. Now we're not slaves anymore, but we can't get a decent meal. If it's not one thing, it's the other. The Lord said to Moses, verse 4, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they walk in my instruction. And it will come about on the sixth day when they prepare what they bring in, they will take twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, At evening you will know that Jehovah has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord. For he hears your grumblings against the Lord, and what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against Jehovah. And Moses said to Aaron, Say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings. And it came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, What is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, It's the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. So the sons of Israel did so. Some gathered much and some little. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess. He who had gathered little had no lack. I love that phrase. Every man gathered as much as he should eat, and Moses said to them, Let no man leave any of it until morning. Here we go again. But they did not listen, and some left part of it until morning. And it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. And they gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt. So it came about on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, they said to him, This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning. So they put aside until morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. Moses said, Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. So it came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather. They found none. The Lord said to Moses, How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain each man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people finally got it and rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel named it manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and it tastes was like wafers with honey. And Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer full of it be kept throughout your generation, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Moses said to Aaron, even more specifically, take a jar, put an omer full of manna in it, place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generation. And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. And the sons of Israel ate the manna 40 years. There is so much that could be addressed in that chapter, which is why I just chose to read it to begin with, and hopefully God spoke to you directly, even as you heard a story that we've all heard before. But let me just make a series of brief observations to keep us focused on our topic today, and that is, I want to know what's ahead for me. I thought it was very interesting the night before last when Mike Rumberger talked about what's going on here at Mount Hermon. He said, you know, there's a personality type that will ask questions along the lines of, what's the 5-year plan? What's the 10-year plan? And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I hope there's nothing wrong with that because I'm wired that way. That's why I struggle with this so much. I want to see the big picture so far down the road that I get frustrated when God says, I don't open that window as wide as you want it to be right now. But that's good for you. That's a good lesson for you to learn, blonde boy. Why don't you just take it one day at a time? And that's why I identify so much with this chapter. So if you want some stuff to write down, here we go. Number one, complaining about waiting never lacks for company. Complaining about waiting never lacks for company. I love how this chapter kicks off, the first three verses. It says they're in this wilderness, and it's 45 days later, and the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled. It never seems to talk about this small group of gripers. It's like all of them. They all get on board. It's like it's very easy to get on board complaining when things aren't happening fast enough. Let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. You know. Back in November, I was hired by a wonderful consortium of ministries here in the U.S. to help them write a book about the ministry that they're having in Kenya, Africa. And one of the guys that was spearheading the project said to me, well, if you're going to write this book, you're going to have to really see it firsthand. He says, have you ever been to Kenya? I said, no, I've not. He says, well, you're going. And we looked at the calendar, and it had to be done right away, and there was very little time. So anyway, I did this whirlwind trip to Kenya. I left my house Monday morning at noon in Southern California, and I was back home for lunch on Saturday. I mean, that's how fast the trip was. If you know how much flying that involves, it's crazy. So we fly to Nairobi, and then we get a little plane and fly for another hour out to a small, dirt airstrip, and then we get in a van and drive another hour into the jungle, into this village. The name of the village is Agongo, A-G-O-N-G-O. And we meet Pastor Joel, this dear, dear Christian brother who has all these wonderful congregation of the sweetest people you could ever meet, and they probably don't have a dollar to their name. And they have created a Christian school campus of which there are 400 students. And most of the students have no home to go home to, so they have dorms that they've built. And so they've built a church, they've built a huge school campus, they've built a clinic, they've dug wells, and they've probably only got about $25,000 invested in the whole thing. That's how far your buck goes in Kenya. So because I know I'm on a very tight schedule, I'm like, okay, well, we need to interview Pastor Joel. I've got to get Pastor Joel. That's right. We're going to do it. That's why we're bringing you along. We're going to put you and Pastor Joel in a room. We're going to go for it. And so as soon as we get there, Pastor Joel says, yep, today's the day. You got all day. I just have a couple things we need to do, and then we're going to get started. Well, the first thing they're going to do is they're going to cancel class and bring everybody into the church for a giant celebration for the Americans that have come to visit. And so it's a church service, except it's a church service without a clock. And I mean, it's just going and going and going and going. And I'm all for church. I mean, I think everybody should have, you know, some church. But life in church, and I'm really stressed because this is all interview time I'm supposed to be having. I keep looking at my watch and say, oh man, this is bad. And then after church, okay, we're going to interview. I want you to just meet some of the leaders. And then we go into this house and we all sit on sofas and just kind of quietly chat with one another. Hello, hello, yes. I'm new around here. Ah, yes. You know, it's like, and it's like this awkward conversation. It just doesn't ever want to seem to end. And so Pastor Joel, I think he's doing it on purpose. Like he knew, you need an exercise in patience, blonde boy. You're just too uptight. Take a chill pill, you know? And he was wearing one of these bracelets that you weave out of threads, you know, and on it was the word Kenya. And so I was running out of things to say while we're sitting quietly. And I said, oh, that's a beautiful bracelet. He says, that's not a bracelet. That's my wristwatch. And I it's like, I don't see any timepiece. He says, well, it's a Kenyan wristwatch. And I said, well, what does that mean? He said, well, in Kenya, we have three times, morning, afternoon, and night. I can remember that. So as long as I see the word Kenya, I know what time it is. And I'm like, what? Now I'm really getting nervous. Like, when are we going to do the interview, you know? And man, it isn't that, I hope, the human condition. That we just, when things aren't working fast enough, we just start to grumble. And it's like, man, I just wish, God, would you please let me know what it is that you want me to do? I was sharing this with one of my buddies, and he said, well, you know, there's this famous old story about the great evangelist D.L. Moody from 100-plus years ago, that one of his friends walked by his Moody's study where the door was shut, but it was all very quiet in there. Moody was praying and doing prep and all this kind of stuff, and all of a sudden, the silence was interrupted by Moody screaming out, oh, God, please hurry! And I thought, all right, Moody grumbles. This is good. He's a master of the faith. We love to think that there are at least other people in our lives that are in the same boat, that we just want things to keep moving along. Complaining about waiting never lacks for company. Second observation, God's provision is day by day. God's provision is day by day. Verse 4 is kind of the key to this whole manna experience. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. Now, I understand that the New Testament has come to fulfill the law and that you see the Old Testament, you know, perhaps not as specific as those who would have seen it before Christ came to fulfill the law. But I do like this model that the manna presents, and that is that God will give you a day's portion every day. Any of my brothers or sisters that are out here that are plugged into one of the 12-step programs understand this whole idea that freedom, release from your addiction is day by day, by day by day, one day at a time. And a question that I will ask rhetorically for you to jot down, because I want you to give it thought. The question is, what are the advantages in your life for God's direction coming in 24-hour segments. You ever thought about that? I mean, if you're like me, you're always grumbling about it. I want to see a year down the road. I want to see 5 years down the road. What are the advantages of getting it 24 hours at a time, day by day? God's provision is day by day. How does God lead me? This passage helps me see that it's day by day. And why is that? Here's the third observation. Because living day by day is a test of obedience. Living day by day is a test of obedience. That's right out of the text in verse 4. I will give them a day's portion every day that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. James chapter 1, verse 3, the testing of my faith produces patience. Part of the test is having the patience to realize that as much as I want to see what's ahead, God has promised to reveal what he wants on more of a day-by-day type of basis. You know what we're flirting with here? We haven't even used this word yet, and we're into the third message, but it really is one of the key issues that we're struggling with here. We're talking about who's in control. I mean, if I were, you know, advising God on how he would reveal his will to me, I would say, don't be so mysterious. And for goodness sakes, don't be so slow. Pick it up, man. Pick it up. Now, forgive me, that sounds sacrilegious. I don't mean that. But my humanity says, God, why is it so hard to see what you want for me in my future? And God is saying, because I just want you to trust me day by day. I'm the one who's in control. Now, put a piece of paper or put your finger in that Exodus passage because we're not done there. I want you to look for just a minute at another object lesson, if you will, that I think is very instructive in this whole idea. It's found in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18. Jeremiah, chapter 18. And I told you we were going to do Jeremiah, if you remember. Part of the reason that I like Jeremiah so much is as a teacher, as a communicator, he's really good in following God's cues on object lessons. Take a visual aid with you. Here's an object lesson to help Israel understand, to help Judah understand what we're talking about. In chapter 18, in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I shall announce my words to you. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter, so he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. A whole visual aid about who's in control. You don't need a doctorate in theology to put the pieces together on this. Who's the clay and who's the potter in this story, boys and girls? God is the potter. We are the clay. And what's really interesting about this particular analogy, and this would sound like if I ever was going to work literally on a potter's wheel with clay, it's not as easy as it looks, I'm told by everybody who does it. And so there's a lot of this is not working, I better start all over again, and you essentially kind of squash what's there and start building it up again. And you start letting that analogy run through your head, and you begin to realize, that's my life. That's what God is doing. He's consistently kind of squashing me and then rebuilding it. And certainly that would be an obvious analogy to a person back in Old Testament times. Now, look at the next chapter. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. The Lord said, go and buy a potter's earthenware jar and take some of the elders of the people and some of the priests. Go to the valley of Ben-Hinnom, which is by the entrance of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell you. Say, hear the word of the Lord, kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. I'm about to bring a calamity upon this place at which the ears of everyone hear it will tingle. And then he makes his big climax down at verse 10. Then you are to break the jar in the sight of the men who accompany you and say to them, thus says the Lord, just so shall I break this people and this city, even as the one breaks a potter's vessel which cannot be repaired. So not only are clay vessels kind of moldable, we see that in the first passage. The second, we see that clay vessels are breakable. And that God, in his sovereignty, may choose not only to squash us sometimes and rebuild, but just to break us, just to shatter it. I mean, can you imagine that? Kathy and I were in the Holy Land in March, and one of the places that we really enjoyed is when you go north out of Jerusalem up to the northern part to Galilee, where Jesus grew up, and you actually go to the little town of Nazareth. Some wonderful people, Carrie Sumners has created this thing called Nazareth Village, where they have several acres of Nazareth just like it was when Jesus lived. So there's no electricity, there's no cell phones, there's no, you know, coffee makers. It's shepherds, it's potters, it's, you know, weavers. It's really, really great. And you go through this whole thing and you see all these wonderful Jewish Christians who are there, and it's a marvelous thing. And then when you leave, everybody gets a little gift in a little brown paper bag. And what you are given is a little, I call them terracotta, a little clay lantern. And it's really hard for you to see this, but trust me, it's that kind of brownish terracotta kind of thing. It's the kind of little lamp that they would use. It's got a big hole where you'd put the oil, and it's got a little hole where the wick would come out, and that would provide your light. Now, I'm really grateful that we went there back in March, because we had actually gone to the Holy Land 2 years before and got one of these. And in the airplane, this was, to use the words of the Lord, shattered, broken by aggressive baggage handlers. All right? I got a lot of airplane gripes today, don't I? Anyway. And it was like, you know what? It would be easy for someone to see this is kind of how it works in life, that this is you, this is me, and if God wants to reshape it, he will, and if God wants to flatten it, he will, and if God wants to throw it on the ground and break it, he will. Now, left just there, that gives me a bit of an unsettled feeling, but thankfully, Isaiah comes to our rescue. I want you to look at one more passage about the clay before we go back to the manna. It's Isaiah chapter 30, because, man, I felt like, boy, this is not a good spot to be in, just broken pieces of clay, of hardened clay. In Isaiah chapter 30, in verse 13, it says, therefore, the iniquity will be to you like a breach about to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose collapse comes suddenly in an instant. And here's verse 14. Whose collapse is like the smashing of a potter's jar. There we go. Calamity is going to come like the smashing of a potter's jar. But read the rest of it. That a sherd will not be found among its pieces to take fire from a hearth or to scoop water from a cistern. In other words, Isaiah is saying there's a time coming where God is going to do total mass destruction on the people who don't get it. But I am encouraged by that because that means I still have time to get it. And even if God smashes me, he won't smash me so ruthlessly that, listen, I can be used for something else. If I smash this on the ground right now, it will no longer be a cute little light. And when that happened in Old Testament times and a pot would shatter, we're not talking about excessive materialism, United States. We're talking about very thrifty, very smart people who would take those pieces of clay and use them for other things. Two of them are mentioned here. Don't throw out that broken pot. We can use one of those pieces to scrape out the ashes when we clean out the fireplace. We can take another one of those and we can dip it in to scoop water out of the big water jar. Archaeologists have found pieces of clay that have become what you and I would call scratch pads, post-it notes without the stick 'em. You know, what are we going to do with that? I don't know, but here's what I need from the market. Get on your donkey and go, O mighty man of God, and don't forget the milk. Even though you today may feel like, you know, I'm not the beautiful jar I once was, I feel really broken. Be encouraged. Okay, I'm not the beautiful jar I once was. That's a bit of a stretch, but I have other uses that God can bring into my life for me. Isn't that great? God has other things for me even after being broken. Wow, that is awesome. Okay, let's go back to manna, Exodus chapter 16. So we know that complaining never lacks for company. Number two, God's provision is day by day. Number three, living day by day is a test of obedience. We're going to skip all the way down now to verse 15. Number four, God provides and we often don't realize it. God provides and we often don't realize it. In verse 15, it says, when the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they do not know what it is. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Now, if you've never had this passage taught to you before, there's a wink, wink, nod, nod, inside joke about this passage that really opens it all up. The Hebrew words, man who, or man, translated into English is, what is it? That's what manna means. What is it? I don't know. What do we call it? I don't know. What is it? That's a good name. It's kind of a Old Testament who's on first, Abbott and Costello bit. Who's on first? Manna. Who? What is it? Huh? Why? What is it? They didn't even, after they had been told, this is what's going to happen. I'm so wrapped up in, I don't understand why God doesn't answer the specific questions I have about what's down the road. I forget to see what he's provided day by day. My wife helped me realize this several years ago, where I was just in my little grumpy grouch mood because I had gotten so close to landing a really big writing deal. Really big. I didn't get it. And I thought, oh man, we are in such bad shape. We could have really used that deal, babe. And she said, well, do we have food to eat? Yes. Did you have enough to pay the mortgage? Yes. Is the car still running? Barely. Honey? Yes. Okay. You know, have you ever missed a meal in all the years you've been doing this? No. Look at me. I still don't understand why I'm so stubborn about this. It just would seem so much easier if it was all mapped out for me and I could just kick back a little bit and realize, everything's going to be all right. Well, it is. Just stop worrying about it. Realize that God is providing day by day by day. I love that description of it in verse 31. They named it manna, which is, of course, what is it? And it was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. Closest thing I could think of as a modern day equivalent, it would be like albino graham crackers. White, but with that graham cracker kind of taste. And I hope you kind of keep that graham cracker idea in your mind, because look at verses 19 and 20. Here's the next observation. Not doing it God's way will stink it up. Not doing it God's way will stink it up. After that great phrase in verse 18 where it says, he who gathered little had no lack, and he who gathered much had no excess, it says, Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until morning. But they did not listen, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. By the way, that's one of the most wonderful verses to look up in multiple translations. You can't believe how many different ways they write, it stunk. I mean, great, great literature there. It was bad. It was like spoiled food. It was like my little mini refrigerator when I was in college of stuff that I should have, you know, eaten, you know, years before. And yet it was still there, you know, waiting for me to get out of, you know, second year German. And it was like, man, it's bad. It's bad news stuff there. Those who tried to mess with the plan messed it up. Well, I thought I was doing God a favor. I couldn't eat it all, so I asked for a doggy bag. And there it is, and it was just fine for me to have it the next day. But it didn't happen, did it? Well, here's the last thing I want you to consider from this text, and that is find a way to never forget God's timetable. If you want a practical application for this, drive home this final observation. Find a way to never forget God's timetable. Verse 33, Moses said to Aaron, take a jar, put an omer full of manna in it, place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. And that's what they did. An omer, as best as I can figure out, is equal to 2 quarts. And 2 quarts is equal to 1.89 liters. So it's close enough. If you give me 0.11 liters, it's like a 2-liter bottle that we drink soft drinks out of, okay? I don't think you should do this literally because I don't think the graham crackers have it in them. But you should go get a 2-liter bottle of soda, drink it all in one sitting, and then grab a knife and just cut the top part off so that it's wide, it's open. And then take a package of graham crackers and just put it in there. And you've got the Old Testament fulfilled in your lifetime. When I thought about what to call this message before I came up with all the how does God lead people, I thought I should just call this message 2 quarts of what is it? Because that's what this is all about. 2 quarts of what is it? Well, what does that mean? 2 quarts of what is it reminded the children of Israel every day, that's how God leads me. That's how God provides. He gives me 2 quarts of what is it every day. And I can go look at that old cut-up bottle of Diet Coke and those graham crackers, and I can realize that's what it's all about. Well, I got something better than 2 quarts of what is it, and I'll sit down. Moses retells this whole account in the book of Deuteronomy. I want you to look at one verse, Deuteronomy chapter 8, and then I'm done. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Verse 2 says, you shall remember all the ways which the Lord led you in the wilderness those 40 years that it might humble you, test you, and know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna. What is it? Which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that, here's some interesting wording, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. If you're taking notes, jot down Matthew 4. Jesus quotes this verse when he's tempted in the wilderness by the devil. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. And most of us have put all that together and realized that's an excellent verse to illustrate the power of God's word in our life. You know what my 2 quarts of nothing is these days? You know what my memory of God, it's not a Diet Coke bottle with graham crackers in it. It's that every morning I get to open up this book with a little devotional on the side and a little journal on the other side, and I get to see this book open every morning. And sometimes it's for a whopping 4 minutes, but I open it every morning so that I can be reminded That even though I still can't answer the question, what's a month down the road, what's a year down the road, what's 5 years down the road, I can answer, I know that it's handled today. And that verse teaches me, if I eat from the Word of God every day, if I humble myself and I accept the fact that life is going to be scattered with tests, then Deuteronomy 8:3 says, life will go well for you. My favorite quote on this is this. The only thing harder than waiting on God is wishing that we did. Let's pray. Lord, for the men and women who hear these words and struggle like I do with desperately wanting big picture stuff down the road, can we be encouraged today to bring our focus in and realize you're giving us the direction that we need one day at a time? Day by day, you lead us, you guide us, you provide for us. We have manna in your word that we can soak up every day. Whether we do a little of it, you bring up the difference. Whether we have overkill, you bring it down. You give us just the right amount every day. And Lord, we thank you for that. The only thing harder than waiting on you is wishing that we had. God, forgive us for our impatience. Forgive us for our complaining. Help us to be men and women that are characterized by understanding that you lead us chapter by chapter, miracle by miracle, and day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.